soberly and seriously about the commitments we've made to devote ourselves entirely and wholly to the Lord and to be willing even to die in His service. We're so glad to have all of you here this morning. I've already thanked God this morning for the opportunity, the prospect even, of being here with you. Been so well expressed last Sunday, the value of assemblies such as this, encouragement of the songs and the prayers and the teaching, and just the presence of saints who love the Lord, it's indeed an edifying experience. And I'm glad I could be here this morning, and I'm glad that you're here as well. There are two or three announcements that we need to make before we begin the lesson this morning. One of them is that tonight is going to be somewhat different from what we usually experience on Sunday night. We're going to have different classes discussing the various communications that we have with various groups. Some will meet here in the auditorium with Brother Blaine Mellor and Sam Friesmeyer just to talk about our communication in the workplace and in the community. But there'll be some specialized groups also who will meet, and it's here on the screen. You may be able to follow that better than you do my announcement. The classes, ages 2 through 4, meet in their usual classrooms. The 5th through the 8th graders will meet with Michael Parker in the basement classroom. 9th through 12th grade will meet in their usual classroom with Ben Hall. Then there will be a group of fathers, and you're welcome to bring your children with you, who will meet in the large classroom, where Philip Shoemake will be talking about communication between a father and his children. And in room 13, mothers will be gathering for some particular thoughts relating to mothers and communication with their children. Sally Fortin will be teaching that. Now, if you didn't get all of that, either from my explanation or from the screen, there are some papers out there on the table, and I would encourage you to pick those up as you go out. There's a map on the back and a description on the front, and I hope that you'll be back at 6 o'clock this evening. I believe this will be a very edifying experience for all of us who can be here. I want to mention that in addition to others who are here after some illness, we have Latrice Brown back with us, in spite of some of the difficulties she has had in the past, and others who've been mentioned that are back here tonight, this morning. One more thing before we get to the lesson. We are beginning a special effort to try to reach out to the Spanish community, and we are beginning a class in Spanish that will meet Sunday morning and Wednesday night back in the rooms right by the side of the door, the side door that comes here. And then, in addition, very soon, we hope to begin interpreting the sermons that are preached here into the Spanish language to give opportunity for those who speak only Spanish to be edified by the messages. So be thinking about that. We're happy to have Brother Bill Sanchez here, who is effective in that, as well as several others who can speak Spanish, and we'll anticipate this outreach in the future. I'd like now for you to turn with me to the 4th chapter of the book of Ephesians. Chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. And we're going to begin reading with verse 1 and read through verse 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. A few years ago, it was my experience to do something that many of you, I'm sure, have done on occasions. But I went to a place to worship that I had never been before. I knew no one there, and no one knew me. Usually when I go somewhere, it's maybe because I have a friend there or because I've been invited to come, and so I know something about the church before I get there. But this church was totally new to me, and I was new to them as well. It was an interesting experience, and as I began to even approach the building, I began to realize that there's the diversity here that you often find. Out there in the parking lot, there were some expensive cars, but there were some that looked like they had a bit of age on them, at least, and were somewhat run down. And so I immediately had the idea, well, we have some people who are a little more prosperous and some who are less prosperous. When I got inside, this was pretty obvious also, even the clothing that the people were wearing. But I also noticed that there were some young people and there were old people. I couldn't figure out why I wound up in the old men's class. That was 17 years ago, would you believe? But that's where I was, and the others were in children's classes and younger men and women's classes. There were some, as the class indicated, when I heard the comments, who were apparently pretty educated. Some not so well educated. There were some who were very knowledgeable of the scriptures, and some that just didn't seem to know their way around in the scriptures at all. And I detected different dialects. There was the Western dialect because, well, after all, it was New Mexico. And there was also some Spanish dialect. And there I was with my Southern speech, making it clear where I had come from. There were just such diversity. There were so many differences. And yet, on that occasion, I just felt that I was at home. I just fit in perfectly and rejoiced to have the opportunity to be there. And why was that? As I drove away, I just realized that I'd been with my people. And the reason was that, well, we had actually shared these very important things. We were all members of the one body. We were all accepting of the one spirit. And, well, this thing is not working for some reason, but... Well, anyway, you get the point already, I think. We all were members of the one body, and in addition, we all recognized that the one Spirit was the means of communication with God. We didn't anticipate any kind of evil demon spirit in the assembly at all. There was one, we all recognized there is one hope. I think that there have been many hopes, but the primary hope that brought us together was the hope of eternal life. We all recognized one Lord, Jesus Christ, and we had one faith, one creed, one that held us together, our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And in addition, we had all experienced the one baptism, the baptism into this body of Christ for the remission of our sins. And we were all worshiping this one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. And as I said a moment ago, as I drove away, I just felt a warmth, a joy at being in a strange place and yet feeling so very comfortable because of all these things that we had shared. And these were all things that God Himself had provided, that Christ, by His sacrifice, had made possible. But you know, as I drove on just a little bit farther, I began to ask myself this question. If I moved to that town and worshiped with this group of people, Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday and gospel meetings and so on, maybe was with them in a business meeting, would I still feel this great sense of warmth and unity with them? After all, there were some things that I think could, over a period of time, begin to get on my nerves just a little bit. Do you ever sense that? the people you share these other things with, but there are some things that are just a little bit of a problem. And how are we going to continue to feel unity even when these problems exist? Well, the fact is that I'm going to have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit with a bond of peace. It takes effort. It's not just something natural. It takes a desire for peace in us. And how are we going to keep that? How are we going to succeed in remaining united? Well, he says you're going to have to walk worthy of the calling with which you're called. Now, he doesn't tell us just exactly what that is at this point, but in the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, we're told. In Colossians 3 and verse 15, the writer says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." There has to be a desire for peace. I've seen some people who really appeared to me to be uncomfortable when things were peaceful. They wanted something stirring. And I'm afraid I have an individual or two in my mind that just somehow or other were nervous when things were too peaceful. And if they could get something started, if they could get this person in opposition to this person, and then they could run back and forth and kind of stir the pot, they were just more comfortable. But that is not the spirit that's going to hold a congregation in unity. We were called to peace. Christ made this peace possible through the great sacrifice that he made. And what a pity for us to come into this peaceful thing that God has planned, built around these ones that we've talked about, and stir it all up over things that really don't matter, things that don't really make any difference. We were called to peace, as is suggested in this passage in Colossians. Peace with God, of course, is the most important peace of all, but this also involves our peace with one another. And this is my part. This is something I must produce in a congregation where I'm a part. Well, let's look just a little bit farther. Suppose when I come to this congregation and where I'm talking about, I find that some of the people, I think I'm just going to have to abandon this thing. I don't know what that keeps on coming up. I've used these things for a long time. Somebody's helping me back there in the back room, I think. We're called to be peaceful. And I want us to look at some passages very quickly that say that. Matthew 5, verse 9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And Mark 9:50, "Have peace with one another. Therefore, let's pursue the things which make for peace." Romans 14:19. "Be of one mind, live in peace." 2 Corinthians. "Be at peace among yourselves. Pursue peace with all people." And then in another passage in the book of James we have, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable." Now I want you to notice the fact that it's first pure. It's not something that is impure. We don't compromise our faith, compromise the truth in order to have unity. That's not the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit is based upon an acceptance of these divinely revealed facts. One body, one Spirit, one God, one Father, one Lord. We can't compromise any of that. But we can compromise an awful lot of our own personal preferences and our own views and our own attitudes and all of these things that so often get in our way. But how can I keep peace if the members where I go are stupid? They're stupid in the way they run this church. Or they're stupid in the way they interpret certain passages of Scripture. Anybody should be able to see better than that. And they're stupid in the way they run their families. Maybe even stupid in their politics. They're just stupid. How can I get along with that? Well, let's just read what it says. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness. What is lowliness? Humility. Romans 12 says, not to think of myself more highly than I ought to think, but to think soberly. And if everybody else looks stupid, does that mean I'm just that much more intelligent, I'm sharper, I'm better than everybody else? When I begin to think in those terms, it probably means that I'm just a little bit stuck up, a little bit proud of myself. I think more highly of myself than I ought to think. When I'm humble as I ought to be, I recognize that other people may have some points for what they believe. They may have some reasons for what they do, and I'll find myself much more tolerant. But suppose they mistreat me. Suppose they criticize me. Well, the fact is, I'm to be gentle. And the word is the same as meekness in some other places. I'm to be meek and not fight back. Just understand that sometimes we have to put up with some things, even though we don't enjoy putting up with them. We just have to be willing to be meek. But suppose I work with them to try to help them improve and they just don't do any better. Maybe it's individuals, maybe it's the church that I just keep on. Can't they see that this is the way it ought to be done? And maybe I'm right about it. Maybe it's a matter of trying to help someone grow in the faith, and he doesn't grow as fast as he should. Well, I need to be long-suffering when that's the case. But suppose they're irritating. You know, it's easy to be irritated, isn't it? Why does that song leader do what he does? Why does that preacher have that little? People told me about some of my little habits that I'm not even aware of. But when you become aware of them, there he goes again. you wonder what about when it's irritating? Well, we just have to bear with one another. Other people have to put up with me, after all. And I need to just learn to be able and willing to put up with the things that irritate me and cause me problems. But how can I do that? Well, in love. And even if they're not loving, I have to be one who has love for my brothers. And you know, when I love other people as I ought to love them, these things are just not going to cause a problem. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself in pride, in a sense of superiority. Love is not puffed up. Does that picture an old frog all puffed up, you know? Have you ever seen anybody like that? Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. If I love those with whom I'm associated, I'm just going to continue to get along with them. I'm not going to let little things disturb me. And Christ is our example, isn't he? He was humble. I am lowly in heart, he said in Matthew 11:29. He was gentle and meek. In that same passage, Matthew 7:29, he said, I'm meek and lowly, humble in heart. We had a good discussion this morning of the humility of Jesus. He was gentle and meek. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, through the meekness, I beseech you, Paul said, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Jesus was long-suffering. Matthew 17:7 has come to my attention, verse 17. just after that marvelous experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, he comes down into the valley, and there's a big commotion down there, and the apostles have tried to cast out an evil spirit from a boy, and they've not succeeded. And I rather think the Pharisees and enemies of Jesus were standing around kind of ridiculing. Ha ha ha, why can't you do it? Come on, let's do it. And Jesus comes down and says, what's going on here? And when he sees what's going on, he said, how long am I going to be with you? How long am I going to have to put up with, different translation, put up with you, bear with you? But he did. It wasn't easy for Jesus, but he put up with us. He bore with us, not only with his apostles, but also with those around him who were just, must have been such a burden for him to bear. He was forbearing. And when he was reviled, revile not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. And most certainly loving. John 13, verse 1 says that having loved them from the beginning, he loved them to the end. He never ceased loving them. And that's the reason he was able to get along with those slow, selfish, self-seeking men with whom he was associated. This is applied in Romans 15. In Romans, the 14th chapter, there's a discussion about differences that exist, that people had, that the King James Version called scruples. Things that were not necessarily wrong, but on the other hand, not necessarily right in the sense that they had to be done, they were commanded. They were just innocent things that some people thought were wrong. But they were criticizing one another, rebuking one another. And he tells them that these things are not worthy of the kind of strife and division that you're allowing them to become. And then in the 15th chapter, he says, those who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each one of you please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those that reproach you fell on me. For whatever things were written in former days were written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement, God is a God who endures us and encourages us. And may he grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you to the glory of God. If the church is not united, whose fault is it? I'll tell you, it is certainly not the Lord's fault. In fact, back in chapter 2 of this Ephesian letter, we're told what he had as his goal in coming to earth. Jew and Gentile were separated from one another, and they were separated from God. But getting in verse 13, he says, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both unto God. In other words, he makes peace between these different classes of people, and then reconciles them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. The Lord has made a great sacrifice to bring us together. And if there is strife, if there's confusion among us? Who's responsible? When Jesus said, one of you will depart to betray me, it was interesting that each one of the disciples said, Lord, is it I? If things are not as harmonious, as loving as you feel it ought to be, especially if you've had that experience in another congregation and or more than one congregation, and you feel it's not right here, then the question you ought to ask is it I? Is it possible that I'm the one that's responsible for the confusion, if that exists? I want to just say right now, I haven't seen that in this congregation. But occasionally somebody feels that that's the case. And each one who feels that needs to ask himself, is it my responsibility? It's a serious matter to cause division and strife among the people of God, especially over such things as personal preferences or personal pride. Now, sometime division has to come. We understand again, as we said a moment ago, that the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. It has to come. So Jesus said, I came to send to make a sword, bring a sword. In other words, those who will not accept the Lord are going to be separated from those who will. But those who will accept the Lord have this wonderful duty and privilege of being in harmony with one another, loving each other, and with one heart and one voice praising the Lord. The deeds of the flesh are evident. Which are these? Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Aren't those things terrible? Enmities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness. And then he says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If I'm a troublemaker in a congregation, it's a serious, serious sin of which I'm guilty. And may the Lord spare us. I want to say again, I don't want anyone to say, why are you preaching this? Have you seen this kind of thing? Not in this congregation. No, I haven't. But we have to be warned that between Sunday morning and Wednesday night, a root of bitterness can spring up and cause division and strife and heartache among people that were at perfect peace on Lord's Day morning. As far as I know, that's the situation. But I want each one of us to determine within his own heart this morning, if there's any kind of problem about personal matters, it's not going to be me. In fact, we had a young lady here in this congregation a number of years ago who told me I was upset about something. And I just thought, I'm going to get this out in the open. And then she said, but I realize this congregation's at peace. And I said, it's not worth disturbing the peace in order to get this thing out in the open. I never knew what it was. I'm glad I never did, because it obviously wasn't worth it. And it's something that we all must be very careful to avoid. We must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But I want to conclude by saying that if you are not a partner in this wonderful unity that Christ has provided, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, if you're not a partner in that wonderful fellowship, you can become that. Actually, if you will actually become a member of the one body of Christ, if you'll let the one Spirit control your life, if you will make certain that the one hope that you will never, never compromise is your hope of eternal life. And if you'll submit completely to the one Lord Jesus Christ and adopt the one faith that He has provided and be baptized with that one baptism, that baptism will put you into Christ. And you'll be reunited with everybody in all the world who accepts this one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Ben has spoken so well concerning the Lord's people. That's what his church is. It's those in all the world who have become a part of this wonderful fellowship that has been provided by the sacrifice of Christ. You can be a part of that. And the beautiful thing is, as a part of it in this life, there's joy, there's peace, there's a blessedness. But all what it will mean to share that forever and ever, not only with the people who have accepted this, but the Lord himself, who is at the very heart of this fellowship and has died to receive you and receive me into this relationship. Could we help you this morning in this obedience? If we can help you, let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing. One of us will be there.